Let's take, let's see, page 15. I've got some notes for you. I've left out just one or two. The last ones I've left out for the moment, just as we go to chapter 8. And maybe you can pass those around, John, have them pass through. Monday. And again, it's a matter of your writing it down briefly. I don't want long explanations. I want you to be able to take your notes, so do it in note form. I want you to be able to take your notes and be able to answer me in the classroom. And I'll come in and say, right, Kathy, what did you get from chapter 9? What have you got in your notes? And you say, well, I've got these four things. Can you tell me those four things? And we'll just do it that way. And then I'll give you my outline, and we'll fill in just a few thoughts on these chapters. Actually, I've got some more here, yeah. Talked about Paul as a believer in chapter 7, who was having something of a struggle. You see, he's been born again. He has received new life. We call him regenerated. We call him saved. We call him born again. We call him all those words because it indicates something has happened. He's placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with his sin and the penalty of sin. And Paul says, I have a new desire. I have a new desire because I love the law of God. I love God's will. And I want to do God's will. But he says, I have a hard time doing it. In fact, I find myself doing those things I really don't want to do. Now, this is the desire of a new believer, isn't it? This is the desire of a believer. And I say this would reflect all of us here who know Christ as Lord and Savior. This is our desire. Even though there apparently are times when we do the wrong thing, it is against our will, in one sense, because our will has been changed. Our will has been changed to conform to God's will. We want to do His will. And Paul says, that's my trouble. There seems to be a law in me of sin that gives me a hard time and it causes me to fall into commit sins. It seems to have its power over me. And yet, in my mind, I love God and I love God's law. He says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Who can do something about it? He says, oh, thank God, I know. Jesus Christ, who lives within me, He can. And so Paul in chapter 7 recognizes his inability even as a Christian who operates apart from Christ. The believer by himself, apart from Christ, cannot deal with life. We are reminded of the fact that the only person who has successfully lived as a human being satisfactory to God on the face of this earth is whom? Christ. So we remind ourselves again that if Christ is the only one who has ever lived as a man on this earth, satisfactory to Christ, who is still alone the only one who can live that kind of life? Jesus Christ. That's why we see these truths in here of our death in Christ, resurrection in Christ, and our now being members of His body. For as Christ is in us and we're in Christ, so now it is actually Christ who works in us to do of His good pleasure. And the work that He has begun, He will finish. And the work which He began when we first came by faith to receive Him as our Savior, He will finish to the extent that we will be totally and completely transformed. Now, what will be the result of our transformation? We will be like Him. There's no two ways about it. We will be like Him. And whether you like that or not, you are going to be like Him. Now, I know that's not the right way of putting it, whether you like it or not. We like it. We want to be like Him because we have been changed. Our will has been changed. Yes, God, I want to be like You. I want to be like Christ. And so we know that Christ in us is transforming us. At the same time, He is making life possible on this earth in our fulfilling the will of God. Paul says, I've tried. As a believer, to do what is right. I've tried not to do what is wrong. And I find it impossible. But thanks be to God who, through Christ, makes that possible for me to do his will and to not do, that is, those things which are against his will. So in chapter 8, we find that he's going to explain to us why he said what he said in verse 25 of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who delivers me from this body of sin and death. He is the one. So he's going to explain how Christ in chapter 8, that is in chapter 8, how he does that. For in, and I have to take you back to chapter 7, verse 25, the latter part of it, he says, so then I have myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God. Katie, what does he mean there in chapter 25, of chapter 7, verse 25, where he says, I indeed of myself serve the law of God in my mind? Why can Paul say now that in his mind he serves the law of God? Yes, that is true. But here, remember, he's just come to the end of himself, as it were, as a Christian, and said, well, wait a minute, I have a hard time doing that which is right, and I have a hard time not doing that which is right, even as a Christian. In my mind, I love God's law. In my mind, I love God. But then he says, I'm having a hard time. But thanks be to God, he's delivered me through Christ Jesus. So in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that I have myself served the mind indeed, with the mind serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With the mind, who is he serving? Law of God, Christ. So he's in his mind wanting to do what? All the time. The will of God. What does he find happening in his flesh? Right. Where's the problem? Well, he's indicated the fact in verse 25 and the previous verses that he's not allowing the one who's come within him to be his power, to be the one who overcomes sin. Okay? So that's why we come to chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? Anybody know? Yes, Per.
Is it the fulfillment?
No. We know that Christ did fulfill the law, right? But it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes. We can put down here that this is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's strange, isn't it, the way it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the principle, the truth of. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, look at your notes. And we've got there, the believer's victory in Christ. And we said underneath the note there, the person of the Holy Spirit, by his presence and power, make victory possible in the believer's life. First of all, verses 1 to 4. The Holy Spirit frees from the law of sin. The Holy Spirit frees us from the law of sin. And in quotes we put, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. When I became a Christian, the Lord Jesus came into my life. And he came in through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in me. He's come into, and as we describe it, our heart. He fills our inward man. He fills our being. And we know that sin has not been done to death, has it? Because sin is still operating. Sin still longs to have dominion over us. But we're not in bondage to it, are we? In our mind, we know we're free. We're free from the bondage of sin. But when sin comes along and says, do this or don't do that, In the mind, even though we desire to do God's will, we have a hard time not doing what sin tells us to do. Unless we allow the one who is the Spirit of God in us to overcome the promptings of sin. So Paul here is saying, now I was doing that. I was doing that which was contrary to God, and I hated it. But I recognize that the Spirit of God has been given to me, and this is Christ. The very life of God has been given to me in Christ by the Holy Spirit to invade my whole being to do the two things that we mentioned yesterday. One was to overcome sin and its promptings. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit, might transform me, transform my character moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year into his, what, likeness again. See, God had that in mind at the beginning, didn't he, with Adam? That he might obey the law of God and not sin, and that he might reflect God's character. So what does God want to do now? He wants to give us that which he is, or in him is, the power to not sin, and at the same time he wants to transform our character that once again we might reflect the glory of God. So as with Adam, intentionally, so with us, intentionally. He wants to overcome sin, and at the same time he wants to reflect his likeness. So the Holy Spirit is in us to perform that. That's described very clearly in the teachings of Christ in John chapter 14 through 16. And we'll take a very quick look at that in a moment. The Holy Spirit indwelling me, and he is the life of Christ in me, to overcome sin and to transform me into his image, to make me like Christ. Tom, question.
Can you explain a little bit the mechanics of that? You know, how, while at the moment we're in the middle of the temptation, say, so to speak, how do we then make ourselves available?
Okay. Can we go on through here? And I believe it may take more than today, too, but we'll see how this principle and his truths work in our experience. Okay, we're seeing how Paul said, all right, I love God. I love God's law. I want to do his ways. I want to do his will. But I find even as a Christian, I can't. But thanks be to God that he has given me one, and it is the very life of God through Christ, because I've been raised with him. I thank God for that life, which now overcomes sin and allows me to do, causes me to do those things that are right, and at the same time the Holy Spirit is working on me to transform me and to build in me the character of Christ. In verse 2, and we've put enough verses 1 to 4, the Holy Spirit frees from the law of sin. In verse 2, the latter part is, he has made me free from the law of sin and death. So in experience now, as he described was judicially done in chapter 6. Now in my experience, the fact that I was separated from sin, now it can be my experience. Now think back in terms of what we said about justification. Do you remember the word sins that we talked about? That sins separate us from God. We were guilty. And God judicially dealt with sins in whom? Christ. Christ died, and he paid the penalty. And it was dealt with, that was legal, wasn't it? It's like the piece of paper we referred to. When did it, what was it by experience? What verses describe the experience of knowing that my sins were forgiven, the guilt was gone, the penalty was paid? Where do we read about the experiential part of knowing that I had my sins, plural, S-I-N-S, dealt with? Remember? In chapter 5 of Romans, being therefore justified, since God has legally and judicially dealt with my sins, what do I experience because of it? Peace with God. Hey, I'm in relationship to God. Why? Because he can accept me now, righteous in Christ. What else do we find that were the benefits of my relationship now to Christ that's been restored? I have free access into his presence. I have his grace, moment by moment, day by day. His grace is upon me. What else was there? hope. Hey, what God begun, He's going to finish. I have a hope based upon His love, because the Holy Spirit has shed abroad His love in my heart. And don't we know, aren't there those times when you know the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts? It's not just a warm, oozy-woozy feeling. That's not what I'm getting at. It's the reality of the presence of Christ in me that makes it possible for me to love someone else. The experience then of knowing that my sins are forgiven. Now we found in chapter 6 and the end of chapter 5 that sin, the problem that caused the sins, God judicially dealt with in this sense. He separated me from sin itself, the power of sin, and gave me new life in Christ. That's what God did. Now, I could say, but that sin still gives me a hard time. We know it. We know it does, because it's still around. But I have been separated from it. I'm no longer locked in by my mind and my will to do it. God has separated me from it. And He has given me then, or should I say, I am a new creation in Christ. Now He's saying in chapter 8, what you know from chapter 6 is fact, that you died with Christ, you were raised with Christ, now is to be yours experientially. How? Well, by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, His teaching was so much along that line of what the Holy Spirit's ministry would be, and He showed us what the ministry of the Holy Spirit should be in His own experience. For we find Jesus was led by the Spirit, wasn't He? He was empowered by the Spirit. We'll find the same relationship that we are to have with Christ was the same relationship that Christ had with God the Father. So now Paul is going to say, the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit is actually the same relationship that the Son had with the Father in the Spirit. He walked with the Holy Spirit in His relationship to God. And we're going to find out here now that in chapter 8, he's referring to the relationship that we have to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And the same principles are there. The same principles that were found and seen in the person of Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. So we haven't removed Jesus from it as just a man on earth. He is our example. He is our likeness. But we know too, He is our life. And it's by the Holy Spirit. So, as sins were judicially dealt with, and now my experience, peace, the joy, the hope, the love of God. So now sin, judicially dealt with, I'm separated from sin, and therefore I don't have to sin. Now that can be my experience, says Paul. And I'm discovering it can be my experience because of the Holy Spirit who lives within me. In chapter 8 then, first of all, he says there's no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation from sin, from what else? What else are we separated from? Death. What else? They all are linking around the same thing, but we know we're separated from the condemnation of the law, aren't we? Well, sin uses the law to condemn us. All those things, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, who is in Christ? The person who by faith has received the benefits that God has given us in Christ. And that's His life. So we who are in Christ no longer are condemned, firstly. Then, that power of sin has been overcome by the Spirit of life in Christ. The very life that we now have in Christ has overcome the power of sin. And now he's saying it is ours by experience. Continuing with verse 3, he says this, for what the law could not do, and this is where I don't want to complicate this any more than we have to, that in chapter 8, verse 2, could that law there refer to the law of Moses when it tells us that it says made us free from the law of sin and death? Because we know that sin used the law to bring death, didn't it? Let's assume there for the moment that the principle of sin is what causes death, and that the principle of Spirit, the life of Christ, overcomes that and does not have to make it effective, or takes away the effectiveness of sin in my experience. So that chapter 8 verse 3 says this, for what the law could not do. Now tell me, Debbie, what could the law not do? According to chapter 8 verse 3, what could the law not do? Any law. Any law, what could it not do for you, Deb? Yeah, it couldn't save you from sin, could it? No law can save from sin. That's what it says here, doesn't it? In that it was weak through the flesh. Why was the law weak? Yes, Tom.
Well, it was our character, our fallen character, that was weak.
And, okay.
You know, in our flesh, the law was weak because of our character.
In other words, nobody could
obey
it. So it was weak. The law was made weak by whose flesh? By yours and mine, because nobody could keep it. So the law couldn't save me. Somebody else had a question.
Yeah, yeah. No, I was just thinking. The law was never weak, though.
No.
Just weak.
It was made weak.
Yeah.
The law was fine. We've said it's holy and just and good, but what made it weak in the sense that it couldn't save us? We made it weak because no flesh can do the law. There's nobody who can keep the law, right? So then it continues in verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that sounds complicated, but let's take it just a piece by piece for a moment. The law was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't save us, could it? So who came in to save us? Christ. In the likeness of... Okay, now it says in the likeness of sinful flesh. Does that mean to say the Lord Jesus Christ came in and had a sinful body? No. What does it mean then, do you think? Okay. When it says there that Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came and he looked like us, but what do we know about him? That he was... Right. He came in the likeness of the flesh of sin. You see, this body of ours has been affected by sin. His was not, in the sense that there was no sin in him. He came like your body and like mine. He had two hands, two feet, two eyes, two ears, a nose. He had that. In that likeness he came. And what did he do in that body, according to this verse 3? Right. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Through his body, through him as a human being on the face of this earth, when he walked, and never sinning, when he came and died on the cross, we know, as we've looked at already, he fulfilled the law. He satisfied the just demands of the law, didn't he? And at the same time, he not only satisfied the just demands of the law, he paid the penalty for somebody else having broken that same law. And who had broken the law? All flesh, all men. So the Lord Jesus Christ came in, and he condemned sin where? In his body. On this earth, he condemned sin. He dealt with sin. How did he deal with sin? In two ways. For 33 years, he walked this earth. What did he never do? Right, so can we say about the Lord Jesus that sin didn't claim any victory? Didn't, did it? Sin failed. So by his life, that life that he lived for 33 years made it possible or qualified him for what? For his death. You see, as he walked as a human being on this earth, sin never once could get the better of him. Never. Even from when the time Satan said, hey, why don't you just bow down to me once? Or why don't you make those stones into bread? What did the Lord Jesus say? By an act of the will, not as God, but as a human being on the face of this earth, what did Jesus Christ do? He said, no, because I cannot sin against God. Do you see what he's doing? The Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, and in the power of the Spirit he was taken into the wilderness, and he said, as far as Satan was concerned, no, I will not. In his mind, he did the will of God. Now Paul says, I'm like that. In my mind I want to do the will of God, but what happens? Rats, he doesn't. Why? Because he is not acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus did. When he walked this earth then for 33 years, he never sinned. Sin had no place in him, no occasion in him. He was able then to say no, and in the saying no, he didn't do it. So, when he had lived those 33 years, he died, and condemned sin in his death. Sin was dealt with, the penalty and the power of sin. For his life, he'd shown. He'd lived as God intended a man to live on the face of this earth. Now he's saying, I want lots of other men and women, boys and girls, to walk the same way in the power of the Spirit of God. So, having condemned sin in the flesh, both the penalty and power, he's got something to fulfill by doing it. Verse 4. And then what is the purpose of our not sinning now? According to verse 4, somebody tell us. What is the purpose then of our not sinning? That the... Mark, what have we got there? In verse 4 of Romans 8. Okay, hasn't the law already been fulfilled though?
Yeah, in Christ's experience, and it has for us judicially, but not by experience.
All right. So in other words, now that we've become Christians, now that sin and its penalty and power has been overcome, the penalty paid, the power of sin overcome by Christ, Christ now living in us has overcome the penalty and dealt with the penalty as far as we're concerned, also dealt with the power. What is God's purpose in us? That we do what actually the law requires. You say, but I thought you said you're no longer under law. True. We're no longer under law to be saved. But what we'll find is that the very character of God is revealed in the law. So what are we going to be doing by allowing Christ to have his way in us? What are we going to be doing naturally? Yes, Fran.
If we have Christ in us and we become more like Christ.
Mm-hmm. All right. It says here that we might be fulfilled, the law might be fulfilled. We'll be doing righteousness. We'll be living as righteous people. We'll be doing God's law. Without trying to keep the law for salvation, we'll be doing it. We'll be fulfilling the law. We'll be fulfilling that which is the law demand, which is righteousness. Tom?
Well, that means somewhat the things we will desire, that our desires will be things that of righteousness, not things of pleasing the flesh. You know?
Yeah, now before this, Paul's desire was to do right. Now he's got the wherewithal to do right. Now he says, the Holy Spirit's work in me is not only that I might know that I'm going to go to heaven one day, but the Holy Spirit's ministry in me now is what? So that I will do what I'm supposed to do, not just want to do what I want. Not only what I want to do, but to do it. That's going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right, that's the first four verses then. And, we put down there, the Holy Spirit frees from the law of sin. So the power of sin really has overcome. We can trust now in the work of Christ to say, God, thank you for giving me a new mind that says, I desire to do the law of God, to do God's will. When we say the law of God, let's consider it's God's will to do righteousness, to do what is right, because we are in right standing with him. God, thank you that I have a new mind, but thank you, God, also that I have the wherewithal, I have the means whereby I can also do it, besides desire to do it. In other words, we found some things out. As we've gone through Romans, we found that we have a new identity. We are a person who's redeemed in Christ. We are special people. We have a new identity in Christ. Then we find that we have a new choice. We have a new will. What was our will before we became Christians?
To sin.
We desire to do sin. But he says he's got a new choice now. We've got a choice to do what is right. Third thing we have is a new lordship. Christ is our master. We've seen that, haven't we? We no longer are a slave to sin. We are a slave of Christ. Another thing we have is this. A new power. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And through that new power, we overcome sin. So then we come to the end of verse 4, and it tells us this. The ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The believer is going to walk after the after the what? Spirit. The word walk, does it mean that I'm going to see the Spirit going along the road and I sort of trot along behind? What do you understand by walking then here? What can I understand by walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh? All right, a way of life. Literally, he says this is the illustration that is describing the order of our behavior. Our behavior, or way of life, is not going to be after the flesh. Now, yesterday we talked a little about the flesh. What does the flesh do? It awakens sinful tendencies, doesn't it? It is the propensity to do that which is wrong. Now, we'll find now that as Christians, with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we've got a new identity. Yes, we've got a new choice. We've got a new master, which is Christ, and we have a new power. We're going to now walk after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and not after the things of the flesh. Not after those things which are tending towards wrong. The flesh no longer is going to have control of our thoughts, our mind. Verse 5 to 9, we're close here already, unfortunately, tells us in verse 5 to 9, and number 2, the Holy Spirit overcomes the flesh. So we're going to find throughout here, and I'm going to show you just by reading the notes very quickly, or the main headings, what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. And you may be saying, well, that doesn't work in my experience. I want us to think about that, and obviously we're not going to get done with 8 until Monday. But notice how our titles go in chapter 8 on your notes. The Holy Spirit, first of all, frees me from the law of sin. This is the experience now. This is the practical outworking of what we have seen in chapter 6 and 7. What God says is fact, that I have been freed by sin, is now to be my experience, based upon the truth of the fact. First of all, that the Holy Spirit frees from the law of sin. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, in verse 5 to 9, overcomes the flesh. Now, we've got to come to an understanding of what the flesh is. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is life to the believer. It is the Holy Spirit who allows Christ's life to be mine, in my experience. The fourth thing we see on page 16, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our sonship. The Holy Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I am what? A child or a son of God. It bears witness to the fact. Number 5, the Holy Spirit guarantees our redemption. We have received the Holy Spirit and He is the guarantee, He is the seal that one day we are going to be totally redeemed, that our body is going to be new, even when we die physically. All right, I hope you, even though the mechanics of this are not clear yet, I hope you get the importance of this chapter in that it is the Holy Spirit who is now going to make real the truths that we've already seen in my experience. So that I don't just sit here and say, well, it's all very well to know that my sins are forgiven, that I'm going to heaven, that I'm justified in God's sight, that the power of sin has been overcome. Hey, but that doesn't help me just knowing that for today, when I'm going to have the temptation of switching on that TV and watching that program that I know I shouldn't watch, that is going to rob me of an hour's time when there's other things to be done. When that food is on the table and I make a pig of myself, that doesn't help me when I cannot overcome that. And that sexual drive that's mine, it doesn't. And so we can go on and we say, God, it's pointless if what you say in here is true and it doesn't work. It's pointless being a Christian. I might just as well come to heaven. Well, God wouldn't write this letter, the scriptures to you and me, in such detail and say, this can be your experience, if he didn't mean it, would he? He wouldn't say it was a possibility for me to live and walk in a holy manner, in a righteous way like him, unless he really meant it, would he? Otherwise, he might just say, hey, listen, Christ came, he died for you, he's paid the penalty. Once you come to Christ, I want to have you with me in heaven. Wouldn't he do that? Yes, he would do that, because he said, there's nothing else on this earth for you. But he says, now, wait a minute, there is. I want on this earth to transform you, you people at His Hill, teachers, staff, students. I want to transform, do a transforming work in you that you may be like me. And your activities, your actions, your thoughts, your mind may be controlled by me, that you might be exactly what I want you to be. Righteous before men and righteous before God. That's pleasing to God. No wonder God could say to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looked at him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Because what was he doing? By faith, he was obeying and doing the will of God in the Spirit. And so, as the Lord is going to tell us in chapter 14 of the book of Romans, that which is not of faith is sin. So we want to find out what is of faith. We're going to find that it is living in the Spirit. All right, let's have a word of prayer.